Well, brothers and sisters, if you would, please turn with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, if you're with us last week, you know that we just finished Colossians. And we're going to be looking now at the first part of the fifth book of Psalms. So the fifth book begins with Psalm 107, and we're going to make our way from Psalm 107 to Psalm 118. So that's the plan moving forward. I think I had mentioned last week that we were going to start at 110. I started to look at Psalm 110 and realized it probably would be better to just go ahead and go all the way back to the beginning of the fifth book. So we're going to look at Psalm 107 and go through Psalm 118. This evening, we're going to read all of Psalm 107 and consider that psalm together. So if you would, please rise for the reading of God's word as we honor his word. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they may go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's go before the Lord once again in a time of prayer. Father, as we come to this wonderful word of your great salvation that you have always worked for your people, How, Lord, we do pray that you would open up our eyes to see it and respond, even as the psalmist so longs that we would respond by worshiping and praising your name for all the great and wonderful things that you have done for us. Help us, O Lord, to see the importance of this psalm, and particularly the greatness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way in which he has delivered us from all of our enemies and brought us out of exile. We ask all of these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If I were to ask you the question, what are the effects of being separated from God, or what happens when you are separated from God? What does it mean? Why is it significant? How does it affect your life that you are not in God's presence? What would you say as an answer to that question? Think about that for just a minute. One of the things that we see in the scriptures is that being in the presence of God is a great blessing. And the Bible often depicts being in God's presence as an overflowing of life and blessing. It is like being in a fruitful land, like being in the Garden of Eden itself, where every blessing comes upon the people of God. And the best part of it is that you get to be in the presence of God himself. You actually have fellowship with the God of the universe, the God who has created all things. But in the scriptures as well, if you are separated from God, then you are in exile. If you are away from God's presence, then you are in exile. This is the great significance of the exile in the Old Testament. It's not just that the people of God were separated from the land that they liked to live in, but it was ultimately that they were exiled from the presence of God. We saw this as well in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall, that Adam and Eve were exiled away from the Garden of Eden. And the reason why that was so bad for them is they were separated from fellowship with God. And when they were separated from God, then their life became one of great cursing. They were no longer in an Eden where everything was great and everything was luscious. There was blessing everywhere. There was life everywhere. They were exiled to a land of barrenness and of curse. This is the way that the scriptures juxtapose these two ideas. There is on the one hand, exile from God, and on the other, being in his presence. Now, if you are here and listening to this, you know, and you look at your life, you look at the circumstances of life itself, you know that life in a lot of ways is not as it should be. If you are someone who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, hopefully you can see this when you look at your life. You look and you see things are not the way that they should be. And if you were to ask yourself, why is that? The answer is because you are exiled from the presence of God. And even for us who believe in God, there is still a sense in which we still ourselves dwell in the wilderness. We are a lot like the people of God in the wilderness when they receive these instructions for the tabernacle, which we just read about in Exodus chapter 36. We are in the wilderness, and yet we have God moving around with us in a tent as we look forward to the final consummation of all things when we dwell in the promised land. All of us have a need to think about what life in exile looks like and what it looks like to be brought back from it. And this is exactly what Psalm 107 deals with. As I mentioned before the reading of Psalm 107, Psalm 107 is the beginning of Book 5, and it is placed very clearly to be connected with Psalms 105 and 106. Psalms 105 and 106 both end with God's people being in exile, and then Psalm 107 begins with them being brought back from exile. Now, one of the things that's often pointed out is that the book of Psalms, like the Pentateuch itself, the books of Moses, is divided into five books. And there are some parallels between the way the books are broken up. Just as Numbers, the fourth book, recounts God's people in the wilderness and in the desert, so too, book four of the Psalter deals very much with God's people being put into the wilderness and yet God caring for them while they are there. Psalms 105 and 106 in particular deal with God's people formally being put into exile because of their sins. They're both psalms that deal with a long recounting of the history of God's people, and they end with God's people being put into the wilderness. And at the end of Psalm 106, there is this call to God that God would save them and bring them out from the wilderness. We see another number of connections with Psalm 105 and 6. They both begin with, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." The same opening refrain is given. And so we are to read then this psalm as being the answer to the question which was asked in Psalm 105 and 6, which is, how can I get out of exile? How can I get back to being in the presence of God? And this is exactly the theme which is picked up in Psalm 107. Now, this psalm is divided into two parts, very clearly divided into two parts. The first section is verses 1 through 32, in which the psalmist recounts a number of different situations that the people of God find themselves in as a result of their exile. And these are all things that everyone faces in this life to one degree or another. There are and in various ways, these are just different expressions of the kinds of consequences that people find themselves in as a result of being away from the presence of God. And in verses 1 through 32, the emphasis is on delivering, God delivering his people from exile, delivering them out of all of their distresses. And then in verses 33 through 43, the second section, the psalmist describes the deliverance of God's people from their enemies as he blesses his people while at the same time punishing their enemies so that God's people can dwell in security. And this then answers the problem which is introduced in Psalms 105 and 106. And so what we see from this particular psalm is that God should be praised. It's one of the things that's really the highlight of the psalm is that for all these things that God has done, he is to be praised. God should be praised for salvation in Christ, where he brings his people to himself and defeats their enemies. God should be praised for salvation in Christ because through salvation in Christ, he brings his people to himself out of exile, and he defeats all of their enemies who fight against them and who try to oppress them. So we'll look at this passage just under those two headings, looking at how God brings his people to himself in verses 1 through 32, out of exile, and then verses 33 through 43, looking at the way in which God defeats all of his enemies. So look with me again at verses 1 through 32, and we're going to look particularly now at verses 1 through 3, which is the introduction to the psalm. Now, I already mentioned that the beginning of the psalm is there's this refrain that we find in the two previous psalms as well, which binds them together. But this beginning first three verses really sets out the goal of the psalm, that this psalm is going to recount God's gathering his people from the very ends of the earth, from the north and the south, from the east and from the west, and that he will defeat all of their enemies. And those who have experienced such a salvation, those who are called in this psalm the redeemed of the Lord, they are to worship God for this great salvation. Now, by talking about this theme of return from exile, the psalmist is immediately connecting this psalm with a number of other very important passages in the Old Testament. Particularly, as we'll see as we work through the psalm, this psalm in particular is greatly connected with the book of Isaiah. It develops a number of themes that are put forward in the book of Isaiah, which deal with this theme of return from exile, which itself was first really spoken of in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 30, which is has to be one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible, where the history of redemption is put forward in the Old Testament. In Moses, it's prophesied that when they're about to go into the land, there are the blessings and curses which are put before the people in Deuteronomy chapter 28. There is this exhortation to obey in Deuteronomy chapter 29. After then, they are told, the people of God are told that they will not obey. They are going to be scattered to the furthest ends of the earth. God says through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, that when that happens, they will realize in their distress what they've done. They will turn to God. God will give them a new heart so that they will not turn away from God again. And he will bring them back from the ends of the earth from where he had scattered them. And this then becomes really a paradigm for all of redemption history. Everything is going to follow this pattern. The people of God are going to sin. They're going to go off into exile. And then they're going to be brought back from exile. When they're brought back from exile, they will be given a new heart. This is what happens ultimately with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reason why the prophets describe the salvation that would come through the Messiah in this return from exile language. It's all building on what Moses had prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And the reason, again, is because exile means exile from the presence of God. And if you are exiled from the presence of God, then what you need more than anything else is to be brought back to God. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He is the one who brings his people back from exile that they might be in the presence of God once again. Now, you'll hopefully notice as I was reading the passage that there are a number of stanzas in this first part, four in particular, where the situation of exile is described in a number of ways. In verses 4 through 9, it's described as a people wandering, where they have no city to dwell in. They're hungry, they're thirsty, they're lacking basic things. This is one of the things that we see happens as a result of the curse, as a result of the fall, as a result of being apart from God's people, wandering around aimlessly, having nowhere to go. There are others in verses 10 through 16 who are in the darkness and the shadow of death. They are in bondage to the things by things in this life. They labor to no end. There seems to be no purpose to anything that happens, and they are brought near to death. Thirdly, in verses 17 through 22, there is this record of being in exile by showing people that are in the circumstance of being afflicted. They are afflicted because of their transgressions. They are brought near to the gates of death. So this has to do with disease and sickness, which comes upon us as a result of being away from the presence of God. And then in verses 23 through 32, there are those who are at sea, who then find themselves in situations that in the elements are against them, and they find themselves overwhelmed and in terror and fear for their lives, and they are unable to save themselves. All of these are different ways of looking at exile. And as the people of God in the Old Testament, because of their sins, were exiled to the furthest corners of the world, they experienced these things to various degrees. They no longer had God's face shining upon them because of their sins. They were exiled from his presence, from the land where God had chosen to set his name, and all these things come upon them because of their sins. But the psalm recounts a great and wonderful blessing from the Lord. In each of these stanzas, there is this phrase that they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of, and then it says what they brought him out of each of the various situations. Whether it be wandering, he gave them a city to dwell in, out of slavery, darkness, and the shadow of death, out of afflictions, or save them from the terrors of the sea. They call out to the Lord, and he saves them. So now, if you are listening to this, and you are not a believer in God, you may be experiencing some of these things. You recognize life is not the way it should be. Life is very hard. It seems like I am toiling to no end. It seems like I am just wandering about with nowhere to go. It seems like I am experiencing these kinds of afflictions and drawing near even to the gates of death. It's something particularly to think about with this coronavirus, that we are experiencing the result of exile from God's presence very acutely during this time. And if this is you, then this is a wonderful news piece of news and encouragement to you. If you cry out to the Lord, he'll save you. This is what has happened in every age. Every sinner who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. And the psalmist here is recounting by showing that those who were in exile, they were brought back. When they called upon the name of God, they were brought back. And then secondly, if you are one who does believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, think of how gracious God has been to you, that you were in these situations. You did call upon God. He did save you. One of the things that we see very clearly from this psalm is that those who have received such a salvation, that they are encouraged and exhorted to praise and worship God because of the great salvation that they have received. And truly, this is the only thing that can be done. If you were in exile from God's presence, wandering about in slavery to various things, in darkness, in the shadow of death, and various kinds of afflictions, in terror when you see things like the coronavirus, which looms like a raging sea over us. If this is you and you called upon the name of the Lord, surely you ought to be thankful to God for saving you from all of these things, that he now has forgiven us of our sins and has guaranteed us an inheritance with the saints in light. And so this is what the psalmist is here recounting. Now, I had mentioned earlier that all of these themes are themes that are particularly spoken of in the book of Isaiah. All four of these things, and really the first three more than the fourth, but all these things very, very clearly are dependent upon the book of Isaiah. There are very many strong allusions to the book of Isaiah, which we'll look at some of them just here in a minute. And what these things show is that when the psalmist is speaking here of return from exile, it's not just any return that he's speaking of. He is speaking of the return from exile, which was prophesied in the book of Isaiah to come about through the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. He's not speaking of just any exile, but the exile, return from exile, that was spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And when we see these relationships to Isaiah, we'll see that all of these themes are themes that are particularly set forth in the context of prophecies about the Messiah himself. And so in the first one, we have the people of God wandering in the wilderness. They have no way to go. They're wandering with no path to follow. And then they are brought back on the path to find a city to dwell in. This is something that is spoken of very, very often in the book of Isaiah, that there would be a way that would be made in the wilderness for the people of God to return back to the land where they were. So think of Isaiah chapter 11, which begins with the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it speaks in verses 10 and 11 of God gathering his people from the furthest corners of the world, same language as verse 3 in Psalm 107. And then in verse 16, we have a highway which is built for the remnant of his people. The context is the salvation that the Messiah would work for his people, which would bring about the new creation. Think about as well Isaiah 35, the last few verses of that chapter, after describing a magnificent picture of God's final salvation in the Messiah and even a restoration of Eden itself. It says that there would be a highway there, a road that would bring back the people of God from exile. It would be called the way of holiness, and the ransomed or the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and they'll come to Zion with singing. This is also the context and how we are to understand Isaiah 40 verse 3, the verse that John the Baptist speaks of when he is acting as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight a way for the Lord. Make straight a path for our God." The path that God's people who are in exile use to return back to God himself. The highway is mentioned again in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 10 through 12. Also in 51, verses 10 through 11, particularly there where it's compared to God making a way through the sea. In the Exodus, so too he will cause a highway to be built, a way that would be built in the wilderness, just like he did sending his people through the Red Sea. So too a way will be built that will bring them back to Zion. We have also in Isaiah 57 verse 14 and Isaiah 62 verses 10 through 12. All of these things are in the context of the salvation that God would work in bringing his people back from exile through the Messiah. We have in the second one the same sorts of things. Freedom from slavery is prophesied in Isaiah 61, 1, a passage which speaks of the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ as being a preacher of good news. He preaches the setting free of captives. In verse 42, 7, the Lord Jesus Christ is given as a covenant for the people that he might bring those who are in chains out of their bondage. These are direct prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then these are also described in the second stanza as being in darkness. And the Lord Jesus Christ is called the light which shines in the darkness. Think of Isaiah chapter 9. The people who are dwelling in darkness have seen a great light because the light of the Lord has shone upon them. And then going on to say then, for to us a son is given, to us a child is born. Or Isaiah chapter 60, verse 4, where after saying that God's people are dwelling in a darkness, so now the light appears in Zion. The bars are broken in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 2 as well, showing that the themes of the second stanza are also building upon messianic prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way, afflictions are also mentioned. This is part of the way that God, when he brings back his people from exile, he heals their afflictions. So in Isaiah chapter 35, again, which we looked at earlier, where the highway was built, the highway called the highway of holiness, we have as well there that in verses 5 through 6, something that is seems to be alluded to by the Lord Jesus Christ when he's speaking to John the Baptist's disciples, go tell him, the blind see, the lame walk, and the deaf receive their sight. This seems to be an allusion to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, which right before then, speaking of the highway of holiness, the way of holiness where the redeemed come, so too all of these afflictions will be healed. And we have the same thing with Isaiah 53, where the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who bears our afflictions. Now, I mentioned that the fourth stanza is not really alluded to as much in the book of Isaiah, but there even are still some ways. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 12, one of the areas that God brings his people back from is the sea itself. And so what we see from this passage then, this Psalm 107, because all of these themes of bringing back the people of God from exile all build on other prophecies in the book of Isaiah in particular that deal with the coming of the Messiah. When we read all of these things, we are to recognize that ultimately what is being spoken of is the final return from exile, when God's people are definitively brought back into the presence of God by the Messiah himself. This is the salvation that is being spoken of in this particular passage. And all of these things we see wonderfully fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is this psalm building on Isaiah, but we also see very clearly that Christ fulfills all these things. What is the way back to God? How do you get from being a wanderer on this earth in exile from God to being back in his presence? Well, in John 14:6, it says, Jesus Christ himself says of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to know what the way is to get back to the Father, that way is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the way back to God. Jesus Christ himself is the one who frees his people from slavery, as he says in John chapter 8. That passage in particular is dealing with God's people dwelling in darkness and in the shadow of death. And Jesus Christ being the true light of the world, he is the one then who sets people free from sin. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed, answering to the second stanza and the problem of exile. Christ is the one who heals all of our diseases. As I mentioned, when he speaks with John the Baptist's disciples, he references these very prophecies of Isaiah chapter 35 and says, I have fulfilled them all. This is why the gospel writers go out of their way to show that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who heals all of our diseases. It signals to us that the end of the exile is here. We can now be brought back into the blessed presence of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, finally, with the last stanza, is the one who calms the sea. When the disciples were in, what's very interesting is in the very situation described in verses 23 through 32, they were in a ship and the waves of the sea terrified them. They come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he speaks a word and the sea becomes calm. Exactly what is prophesied in verses 23 through 32. He is the one who calms the sea. And even when we look even at the end of the Bible and at the end of Revelation, we see that in the end, there will be no sea. There will be no chaotic waters that cause God's people problems. If you are not in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are in exile because of your sins. You are subject to all of these things and worse, and you are in this position because you are away from God's presence, and you have no way to get out of it except through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to the Father, no other source of freedom from sins. There is no other way to be healed from diseases that which ultimately end in death. And there is no other safety from the curse of all the things that are around us that terrify us. The only way to be saved is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as being separated from God leads to all kinds of curses, so being in the Lord Jesus Christ leads to all kinds of blessings. All of these things are fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I mentioned as well, there are things that we need to think about if you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ. But ultimately, this psalm is actually not written for the unbeliever, but for the believer. Notice how what the point of the psalm is actually that this salvation would be looked back upon, and then the person reading the psalm would recognize the greatness of the salvation that they have received, that they were in all of these cursed positions, and God saved them out of them, and that they would, in response, give a wonderful worship to God, a wonderful sacrifice of praise to God. And this is how every stanza of these first four stanzas ends. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of man. Oh, that God's name would be praised for the greatness of this salvation which he has worked for his people. If there is one thing that is clear in this psalm, it is that God's name deserves to be praised for salvation. Now, there were other ways in which God worked smaller kinds of deliverances for his people in the Old Testament, which pointed forward to the ultimate realities that would be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the psalmist here appears to be calling worshipers to come to God in worship for the sake of these smaller things, which ultimately point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are things where they experience a kind of deliverance, but they're still looking for the fullness of the deliverance that was described in the book of Isaiah. Now, if these Old Testament saints, when they receive these smaller deliverances and salvations, if they were encouraged and exhorted to come and worship God because of these things, how much more ought this to be what you do, who can look back and see the Christ who is the way back to God, who is freedom from slavery, who heals all of our diseases, and who calms the seas so that we can live at peace and security. If you have received all these things from the Lord Jesus Christ, then the only thing that you can do is worship him, is worship him. Brothers and sisters, this is the highest duty that we have in this life, and it is all the more incumbent upon us to do this when we see the greatness of the salvation that God has worked for us. And so this is what the psalmist begins with, praising God for bringing the people of God out of exile. Secondly, in verses 33 through 43, there is this description of this land, some land which has changed from being a good kind of land, verses 33 and 34, into being a terrible kind of cursed land. And then there's other land described in verse 35, which goes from being a kind of cursed land into being a better land, a blessed land where God's presence is and where he commands his blessing. And one of the things that we see here is that this is a figure which is used to describe how God treats different kinds of people. There are those who may dwell in exile in a cursed land. He can change their fortunes so that they can be dwelling with God in blessing. But also those who do not know God, who appear to be living in great ease and comfort, who seem to be living in an Eden-like place, they are those who will go from living in apparent blessings to being in the cursed land. Particularly for those who are saved, it is a moving of the Genesis 3 cursed ground to the Genesis 2 Garden of Eden. For those who are not saved, it is a moving from the Genesis 2 Eden to the Genesis 3 cursed ground. And these themes also are picked up on in the book of Isaiah, in a number of passages that we've already looked at. This is another theme which we find in Isaiah 35. It's a passage that's alluded to in a number of places in this psalm. But here in Isaiah 35, part of what happens when all those who are afflicted are healed and the highway is built for God's people, there is also a wilderness which is turned into a wonderful paradise. We have the same thing in Isaiah chapter 41, and particularly two other passages that are important. In Isaiah chapter 44, verses 3 and 4, the wilderness is turned into a wonderful paradise through the Spirit, through the outpouring of the Spirit, showing that this is ultimately connected with God's pouring the Spirit out, which began at Pentecost. And then in Isaiah 51:3, In particular, we have this wilderness being turned into a wonderful paradise, explicitly called Eden itself. So this is a moving from the wilderness into Eden. And the purpose of this whole movement is that when God takes our cursed situation and blesses it anyway, changes it from cursing to blessing, that he does this so that we, his people, might dwell in his presence. Now, why is this significant? Why is it significant to think about it, that God does this? Where are you in all of this? Well, as I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, even though we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are in a lot of ways blessed, we recognize that even now, life is not the way it ultimately will be. We have not experienced the consummation of all these blessings. We are not like those who are dwelling in the land of Canaan. We are very much like the church wandering in the wilderness, having God's presence with us, but still moving towards the promised land. And even the New Testament describes the church in this way at the beginning of the book of James, at the beginning of the book of 1 Peter as well. There is the church there is described as the elect exiles, or those who are in the dispersion, those who are in the wilderness and yet still blessed by God. Now, this restoration has begun. It's definitively begun in the Lord Jesus Christ by his resurrection from the dead. But yet there is a future day of consummation that is still coming. In a very real sense, we are those who dwell in the wilderness, and we are those who are to take to heart this great promise of this chapter, of this psalm in particular, that God is the one who turns the wilderness into pools of water, and he makes the dry land into water springs, that we might have a place to dwell with him in his presence. This is what God does. And so as you look around and you see that things are not the way they ought to be, things are not the way they will be, this ought to be a great comfort and encouragement to you, that God restores the wilderness, and he will do so finally and fully one day. Now, the other side of this is that God acts the opposite way towards those who are arrogant and to those who oppress God's people. He turns their apparently blessed situation and lands into a cursed land. And we see this at the beginning of verses 33 and 34. And then described more fully, the metaphor is described more fully in verses 39 and 40, where he shows that the river and the water stream being turned into a wilderness and a dry ground means that he brings low those who afflict and oppress his people. In verse 40 in particular, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. He brings his people who are in the wilderness into a paradise, but he brings those who oppress his people, who appear to be in situations of great blessing, he brings them down so that they and then wander around in the wilderness. And so this is why this section in particular is dealing with God defeating the enemies of his people. All of those who oppress and afflict the church will be brought down. And the righteous will rejoice when they see these things. Ultimately, there is no persecution that can succeed. If you are hearing this and you are not in Christ, this also means for you that you cannot escape God's judgment, that God will turn whatever blessings you have now into cursing unless you turn to Christ while recognizing that you yourself are in the wilderness and you find the way back to God in him. All of those who are righteous will see this and rejoice. This is the way that God has chosen to reveal his steadfast love to his people. This is the reason why God is to be praised for all these things. God has revealed that he is the one who brings back his people from exile and who rules and defends them, bringing even their situations, which appear to be hopeless, into a situation where they are in the Garden of Eden with God himself. And so what is the answer to the problem of exile posed in Psalm 106? It is the returning to God's presence in Psalm 107. This is the beginning of book 5, which has, as a whole, this book has a special focus on the salvation that would come through the Lord Jesus Christ, the return from exile. And so, brothers and sisters, I ask you, what is your reaction when you hear these things? When you hear this description of this salvation, which was worked for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, does it cause your heart to fill with wonder as you think of God bringing his people back from exile? Does it cause you to be filled with a desire to worship God? Can you say with the psalmist, when you look at all these things, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Let's pray. Father, how we do thank you for the grace that you have shown to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How thankful we are, oh God, that in him we have every blessing. We have the way back to you. How thankful we are that though we be oppressed by others, yet, Lord, you will defend us and rule us. You are the one who will pour contempt on princes and deliver us from the hands of all those who will seek out the destruction of your church. You are the one who will cause your people to dwell in your presence forever, changing our wilderness into a Garden of Eden. Lord, how thankful we are and how we look forward to that day when all these things will be a reality, when death will be no more, where we will dwell and live in your presence forever. We ask, O Lord, that you would grant us the grace to see the wonder of this salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship you because of it. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.